You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you've got a Bible, I want you to get it out and go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and if you don't have a Bible, you can get your phone out. If you don't have a phone, my Lord, what are you living in the 1800s? So, Mark chapter 9, and I just want to share a word that I feel like I've never preached this word before because I feel like it's special for you. I feel like it's special for you, and I feel like it's good enough that I'm like, Lord, and can I tell you about this green light word? I was praying that, and I was sitting outside praying that word, and I was like, Lord, yes, it's a green light. Lord, I just speak, you know, that opposition, that favor. You understand what favor really is? Favor is God removing the obstacles. That God goes before you and pulls the obstacles out of the way and creates this favor for you. When we talk about green lights, he's changing the red to green. And as I was praying that word, I was like, man, God, that's a really good word. I was like, you know, Lord, could I have that word too? And he's like, hey, if you want it, come and get it. Amen? Because I believe that when God gives a word that is uniquely for a people, there's always the opportunity to invite that into your own life. Sometimes we sit around and watch other people get words and we're like, how come I don't ever get a word? And the reason is because you don't pursue the word that's already been spoken over you. Amen? So you need to just go after it. Some people are like, oh, they want to sit back and be critical rather than pursue the word of God. And so I did. I was like, Lord, that's such a good word. Like, Lord, can I have that word? He's like, if you want it. And I'm telling you, man, I'm like, then that's going to be our word, green light. And I'll tell you something, there have been some incredible things happening over these last number of weeks. Mark chapter 9, if you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. If you're not there, say, don't read my Bible. Is that what it is, Pastor Lynn? Okay, yeah, so. You haven't said that here because you're a senior pastor now. You don't say things like that anymore. That's good. I like that. It'll change you. It'll change you. It'll make you think twice about what you say. Amen? So there are so many people today who are looking for their purpose. They are looking for their calling. They're looking for the big thing, especially when I was talking about it just yesterday with Vanessa. We were talking about this generation. I believe it's not just this generation, but it really seems to be manifesting. There is what you now know as the FOMO, the fear of missing out, right? That there is this incredible sense, especially I see it within this generation, of a fear of missing out. And I would submit to you that probably social media is adding to that anxiety in our life. We look at everybody else's highlight reel. We think about how great their life, how great their vacations are, how great the food they eat is. And we think about all those things. And we look at our own life as the practice reel and all the things that are going wrong. And it creates within us this sense of like, man, I must be doing something wrong. I'm not really sure. And so if you're not careful, you'll make some bad decisions in that moment and strike out and go some ways. But here's what I want you to understand. Everybody is looking for that calling, that purpose. If you think about it, I mean, one of the number one questions that people have on the earth is, why am I here? And I felt so strongly the Lord showed me in Mark chapter 9 in the transfiguration of Jesus, the transformation of Jesus for Mercy Culture. I want to tell you what your calling is this morning. I want to tell you what it really boils down to. It's really not as much about what you do, what you accomplish in this life. Ultimately, there's going to be some things that you accomplish. Ultimately, there's going to be some things that you will do with your life. But I really want to boil it down to what I feel like is really the foundation of everything. I know that you've been in a series knowing God and knowing the Spirit of God, knowing the presence of God, knowing Jesus. And when it really comes down to it, I really would say it this way. There is really just three components, if you will, to your purpose and your calling on this planet. The first is to be intimate before your Father. The second is to be a servant before men. And the third is to be a ruler over darkness. I'm going to say it again. Your first calling is to be intimate before your Father. Your second calling is to be a servant with men, before men. Your third calling is this. It is to be a ruler over darkness. Now, there are times, I will submit to you, that people, even within the church realm, we will get focused on different aspects. We really want to serve. We want to rule over darkness. We want to cast out demons. We want to see the sick healed and the lame walk. Those things are fantastic. It's part of your calling. But it really all begins, I'm going to submit to you, the most important and most significant is your intimacy before your Father. Because your intimacy before your Father, the presence of God residing within you, is what's going to make you a great servant of men and a great ruler over darkness. And so we get these things messed up. We get them backwards. That's why I love this church, because the presence-centered nature of it, that we are taking people from God encounters of the corporate to God encounters in the personal. Understand, it is your primary calling to be intimate before your Father, to be in His presence. I was reading, and I felt like the Lord dropped that in my spirit for you, and I began to read. I said, Lord, well, show me this so many times. I said, Lord, show it to me in the scripture. Lord, where is it? And again, through the life of Jesus, you're going to see this everywhere. He is constantly drawing away for prayer. He is constantly leaving in the midst of momentum when people say, oh, man, Jesus, your ministry is rolling. People are following you, man. People are showing up, and people, man, miracles are happening. Man, we need to organize, and we need to build, and we need to do these things. And Jesus, in the midst of the highest moments of momentum, it was as though his disciples would look around and be like, hey, where did Jesus go? Because he understood the value, the significance, the importance of being intimate before his Father before he was anything else. So Jesus, I mean, when they're ready, like, Jesus, it's time, man, triumphal entry. Let's go. Jesus, take the throne. Jesus, become the leader. Become who you were called to be. Which some of us, if we're not careful, we get so focused on that, we forget about the intimacy before our Father. And you will never make it with men. You will never make it over the enemy if you don't have an intimacy before the Father. You hearing me? And so I want to go in this story, Mark chapter 9, verse 2, and it says this, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James. It was going to be a corporate moment. I think it's significant. I think, first of all, this is a direct connection revelation, or direct connection to Exodus chapter 24, where Moses goes up the mountain, and he is in the presence of God. This is really directly connected. It's why Mark, I believe, says that 6 days. He's connecting it in the minds of the readers, that he has gone up and he is now in the presence of God as Moses was in the presence of God, and James and John, and he led them to a high mountain by themselves. And the Bible says that he was transfigured. He was transformed, the Bible says. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. I find this interesting because Elijah, think about it. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Every bit of the word of God the disciples have at this point, is the law and the prophets. And so what Jesus is saying is this. Jesus is saying the law and the prophets. Listen, I'm right in the midst of the law and the prophets. I'm right here in the middle of this word. I am the revelation of this word. And when you look at it, what Peter wanted to do, and I'll get into it later, Peter, because he's always popping off. He's always shooting his mouth on. Come on, anybody know a Peter? Just always talking at the wrong time. Just always saying the dumb stuff. Like, Peter's saying stuff everybody else is thinking, but you're too embarrassed and too ashamed to say it, right? And Peter gets this idea. He gets this thought, like, oh, man, this is great, Jesus. We should build something. We should. Come on, if you've ever been to Israel, I know that you guys go to Israel. You need to go to Israel. It'll change your whole perspective on Scripture. But one of the things I hate about Israel, candidly, is when I go there and I go to these places where these significant moments, and man has always tried to create a shrine over it. Some of the most gaudy churches. I go to these places. I'm like, I don't want to ever hear anybody complain about American churches anymore. Good Lord. Because you go and there's these gaudy cathedrals, these shrines, these monuments as to what God had done, and instead of really appreciating what God is doing. You hear what I'm saying? And so they are there on the mountain. Let's keep reading. It says, Rabbi, Jesus and Peter said to him, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he didn't know what to say. See, it proves it. He didn't know what to say, but he's still talking. For they were terrified, and a cloud. Come on, you ever just like you're nervous, you're anxious, and you meet somebody like you're really stoked to meet, and you just say the dumbest thing. You know, people are like, you know, you're meeting people, and you're so worried about yourself. This is exactly what Peter is saying. He's so worried about himself in this moment when he's missing out on what God is doing because he's so worried about himself that he just says the dumbest stuff. And it says this. He says, and a cloud overshadowed them. Here it is. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. I want to talk about your intimacy before the Father. I want to talk about your servant of men and your ruling over darkness. Father, right now, I just pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, remove the blinders where the enemy has blinded us, where he's distracted us. I pray that you would just speak so clearly in this moment to us, that we'd walk away from this place different. We'd walk away from your presence, Lord, transformed as Jesus was transformed. And God, I pray that you would just speak to every heart in this place what you need to say, Jesus. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. As Peter and James and John are on the mountain with Jesus, the first thing that I really see about this is, and I just wrote it this way, your effectiveness comes from the degree that you are willing to host the presence of God.
Wow.
I think that what you need to understand, it was not a mistake that Jesus had brought these men. I think he purposefully, he was giving an illustrated message, if you will, that he was bringing with him some of his closest disciples because he knew they needed to see this. Though they probably really wouldn't understand it in the moment, what they really needed to see and they needed to understand was the fact that Jesus was constantly in this place of intimacy before his Father. A.W. Tozer says it this way, we have as much of God as we really want. Can I tell you, there are some sitting here today say, oh, I wish I had more of God. No, the truth is this, you have as much of God as you want. What Jesus was trying to show his disciples is that if you will set aside a place and you will set aside a time and you will make him your one thing, your pursuit and your desire, if you will focus in on receiving everything that you have, that you will have absolutely as much of God as you want. The presence was so strong that day, the Bible says that Jesus was visibly transformed, that his face began to glow, his clothes began to glow. I mean, everything, it was as though everything on the inside that had been happening now became on the outside. And see, that's what happens when you get into the presence of God consistently. What happens is what God is doing on the inside of you has no option but to eventually find its way to the outside of you. See, your life is going to be transformed. See, I know that some of you go, man, it's not happening as fast as I think, and it's not happening the way that I think it should, and I feel like I'm just, you know, I'm two steps forward and one step back, Pastor. Here's the thing you need to understand. Keep coming into his presence. Jesus kept coming into the presence of his Father, and as he did, what was on the inside of him in terms of the work and the glory eventually began to show out to those around him. See, the presence of God will transform you. It's interesting that the same word that is used for Jesus is the word that's used in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, be transfigured by the renewal of your mind, by testing that you may discern what the will of God is, the good and acceptable and perfect. Understand, it is by being in the presence of God you are going to be transformed. It is by being in the presence of God consistently that your life is going to be changed into what God has called you to be. Amen. That's better than y'all are letting on. I know it's simple, but see, here's the problem. Sometimes it is the simplest of principles, the simplest of messages that we struggle with the most. If you could give me some difficult thing that I needed to do, Pastor, if you could give me some deep Greek sort of philosophical approach, then I could work at it. And if you could teach me Hebrew, then maybe I could somehow understand. And all these difficult things we seem to give ourselves to, and God's saying, it's just as simple as constantly coming back to my presence. It is just as simple as making sure that you are willing to jealously guard your time with him, because God will only give you as much of his presence as you are willing to jealously guard. Come on, how many remember the days? You know, some of you have been married so long you forgot this. I still jealously guard my time with my wife. Hello, somebody. When you're in a relationship, there is this tendency to be like, no, there's nothing that's going to get in the way. Listen, my friends will go by the wayside. Listen, some of y'all quit jobs because you're in a relationship. Like, you abandon everything for a relationship. And I'm going to tell you, as you pursue God, as you hunger after him, as you jealously, no, there's nothing that's going to conflict with this time, because this time is what's going to change my life in his presence. I was not too long ago, a couple of months ago, about 6 or 8 months ago now, I guess it is. There was a young man who started coming to our church, and this young man, the thing that was interesting about this young man was he was coming. He was a young man biologically, but he was showing up to the church dressed as a woman in his 20s, and he was in an identity crisis, and he was coming to church, transgender, coming to church, and You know, as I noticed him come in, and the thing I love is because some of the young college students in our church begin to reach out to him and say, no, you can just come. No, man, you're welcome. You could come. And he just started showing up, and he started coming to church. And I used to, honestly, and this is like true stories. Like, I would stand on the platform and preach the message of God, and there'd be such a strong presence of God and the worship, and much like here today, that I would watch him. And it was like he was just wide-eyed looking around like, what is going on? Never been in a church. Never been in a church in his life. He said, this is the first church I ever walked into, Pastor Witt. And so he came to church, and he would, I'm talking about dressed, hair down to his shoulders, dressed in a dress, you know, all of the trappings that go along with it. And I used to watch him during service, and he just kind of like was freaked out about like, what, didn't understand it. But he kept saying, this is after the fact we talked, he said, you know, there was just something that just kept drawing me. You know, I love it because they'll call it a vibe. They'll call it an energy. They'll call, I don't know if there's something about the place. Right. They'll call it all that stuff. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the presence of God. People walk in all the time going, I don't know what it is, Pastor. I just cry all the time. Like, it's the presence of God. People walk in like, the hair on the back of my neck stands up. It's the presence of God. The more you get in the presence. See, here's what I found. You become like those you hang around. You know that? I could probably go around this room and I could figure out who y'all hang around together because you talk alike, you dress alike, you look alike, you eat the same food. And listen, it's the same way in the presence of God. The more time you spend in his presence, the more you become like him. And so this young man, he comes in, dresses a woman week after week after week. And this is my favorite part. This is the perspective of the pastor. And I used to stand up there and we'd have altar ministry time at the end. I would say, listen, if you need a touch from God, if you need prayer, I want you to come to this altar. And every week he would just like walk out of his seat and like, I'm going to the altar. I'm like, he doesn't have a clue what he's doing. What's even better is I'm like, the dude that's praying for him doesn't know he's a man. Because I'm just watching it going, this is, even if he did, like he was just like loving on him and just laying, just, I mean, he was just going after it and just calling down the presence of God. And week after, I'd watch him week after week. He'd go back to his seat. And then the next week, same time, same place, he'd come walk down, stand at the front. Next week, all of a sudden, he calls me up and says, hey, Pastor Wayne. I said, hey, I'd love to meet with this guy. His name is Everett. And I said, love to meet with this guy. I'd love to have him come in. And he eventually comes in and meets with me. This time, though, he comes in. But at this point, he shows up to church that Sunday completely dressed like a man. And I said, hey, Everett, what happened? He said, you know what, I started having these dreams. I started having these dreams. This way he said, I had these dreams where I was speaking to people like me. He said, but Pastor Wayne, I was a man speaking to them. Let me tell you what's going to change you. It wasn't the preaching. It wasn't necessarily the worship song. It wasn't necessarily the worship team. Listen, I'm going to tell you. I don't care how bad you think you got it, how much you think the enemy has a hold, and you're so broken and confused and messed up. I'm going to tell you, you keep getting in the presence of God, and he will change your life. He will transform your mind. He will transform your heart. He will change you. I love it because I love watching him. It's interesting because the same community that used to welcome him in and love him for his transition, he was right on the verge of having his full transitional surgery. I mean, he was there. He was taking the hormone, doing the whole nine yards. All of a sudden, 180 in the presence of God. Now he's joined the internship. Now he serves the church. Now every day I see him working, loving, smiling. I'm telling you, you never know. See, the thing is this. What happens is you look at people in this church and you think they got it all together. You think that, man, they're all smiling and they're all happy. But you don't know where they came from. You don't know the mess they were. You don't know the brokenness that they had. But it was the, can anybody just at all agree with this? It was the presence of God that transformed your life to such a level that you could never go back to being that way. I love Everett because he goes to the gym, works out, and there's people all around. I mean, because they knew him. I mean, they knew him. They knew the transition he was going through, and all of a sudden they just turned. They're like, what's going on? And they get so mad at him. The same people who used to love him and embrace him now hate him. And they get mad at him. They say, wait, it's that church. And I love Everett's reply to them. One day he was talking to a guy. He goes, you just can't. Listen to what he said. It's all okay for him to switch and transition to a woman. You just can't go back to being a man. I was just like, wait a minute. Wasn't it just okay for him to switch before? Okay. That seems a little bit hypocritical. Some of y'all are uncomfortable. Just take a deep breath. It's okay. I know you're a pastor. Listen. It's in seemed a little bit hypocritical before. Like, he could just switch. It was all right for him to switch to being a woman. But now that he encounters God in the presence of God and says, you know what, this is not who I'm called to be. I'm supposed to be a man. That's how I'm supposed to live my life. God's called. I'm having dreams. Listen, God is calling me into something great. His presence is transforming me. Listen, it seems a little hypocritical that now you're mad because he wants to switch back. And here's what I love about his response. One guy was just assaulting him, just literally just accosting him at the gym. Not physically, but just like, oh, you can't do this. He said, well, is it that church? Is it that church that got all, oh, it's just a church. They're just brainwashing you. And I'm like, yeah, you have no clue. He said to me, he said, I was talking to this guy, pastor, and he said to me, you just, well, what is it then? What is it that made you want to change? And he said, well, here's what he literally said. I love it. He said, well, I met this guy. And I'm like, what? Who's the guy? What did he tell you? What did he say? He goes, no, I met this guy. And just being around him just started showing me who I was. And he's like, oh no, guy can do that. And eventually, you know the story. He went on and he said, I just met this guy. Well, who is this guy? He says, well, his name's Jesus. I love it. His name's Jesus. Listen, I don't know what it is that you think can't change, but I'm going to tell you, anything can change in the presence of God. I don't know what it is that you think has got such a hold on you, but I'm going to tell you how it's going to change. It's the presence. It's the intimacy. It's being in his presence consistently that's going to bring about change. Listen, some of you are struggling with pornography addictions. You are struggling with depression and anxiety, and the enemy is lying to you and telling you it's never going to change. I'm going to tell you what's going to change it. Consistently coming into the presence of God is, listen, here's the deal. If you could change it already, you would have already. If this was just about your willpower and your ability, it would already be over. If this was just about your ability to muster up enough courage to say, I'm not going to do that again, listen, it would already be over. It's going to take something more than you. It's going to take the Spirit of God transforming your life. So you just keep coming to him. You just keep coming to us. You just keep coming to Mercy Culture. You keep doing the corporate thing so you can learn how to do a personal thing. You keep going to a connect group. You keep locking in with others. Because here's the thing. You want to learn how to get in the presence of God? Get around people who get in the presence of God. This ain't rocket science. I tell people, Pastor, I want to learn how to pray. Then here's what you do. Get around people who pray. I want to have more faith. Then get around people who have more faith. Because they can lead you. They can help you understand how to go deeper into the presence of God and grow in your faith, grow in your prayer life, grow in the presence of God being manifest and you being aware of the presence of God in your life. Your effectiveness comes from the presence, hosting the presence of God. But your second role in terms of servanthood also is greatly impacted by the presence. But our second role is this, to be a servant, a willing servant to men. Listen, church, I'm going to tell you something. One of the things I love about your church is you didn't wait to start serving people. I love this about your pastor, and I love this about your pastor's wife, about just both of them as pastors, how they seek to serve. Can I tell you, if I am intimate before the Father, if you look at the story with Jesus, he is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there in the presence. He's there in the presence, and his Father is speaking to him and reaffirming his identity, and his Father is affirming to him who he really is, and now he's doing it in front of his disciples. And the thing I love about this story is that they don't, see, Peter wanted to create this place where he said, you know, Jesus, here's what we should do. We should create a monument. We should create tents. We should build up tents where Elijah can be, and Moses can be, and you can be, and sort of Peter candidly put them all on the same level. And Jesus, listen, Jesus wasn't going to be bound into that and say, no, we're not all the same level. Listen, they flow out of me. Listen, that word, that law and the prophets that you are reading and learning, it didn't just get there by, it flows out of me. It flows out of the Spirit of Christ. He says, but we're not going to build a monument. Listen, don't you ever, this is the thing I love about this church. Don't ever become the kind of church that focuses on building a monument rather than going out and serving mankind. And there's a tricky transition that happens in this. There's a sort of subtle way it starts creeping in, like with Peter. Maybe we don't even fully plan it, but if we're not careful, we can start becoming about the concept of come and see rather than go and tell. There are massive mega churches today that are built around the concept of come and see. I can't read anywhere in Scripture where the Scripture says, come and see my church. I can't find it. I've looked for it. Like, oh, here's the thing. Okay, here's what you got to do. Listen, I know you're really nervous about telling people about Jesus and serving mankind, so just bring them here and we'll do the dirty work for you. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I just can't find it. But they're entire, you can go to conferences and they will teach you how to create a come and see church. I don't think that means we can be sloppy. I don't think that means that we cannot care about, you know, the excellence or the environment or people or our kids' ministry. Listen, all that, absolutely. But here's what I'm here to tell you. I can't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus said, hey, you know what, Peter, you're right. Let's build some monuments and everybody can climb up the mountain and come to us if they want to experience God. No, the contrary is true. What happened is Jesus said this, we can't stay up here, Peter. We can't build a shrine up here for people to come worship at. We've got to take this back to people because right now there are some people at the bottom of Mount Hermon who are waiting for us. There's a man who has a son and he needs somebody to come serve him and be a ruler over darkness. He needs somebody to take the intimacy that they have pulled down from the high place and take it down to the low place and be a servant of the lost, to be a servant of the broken, of the possessed. Are you hearing me? You are called to be intimate with your Father, but you are also called to be a servant of men. Somebody, when you leave this place today, here's the thing. When you interact with the lost, here's how you win the lost. You serve the lost. I'm glad you got your Romans road. I'm glad you got your four spiritual laws. I'm glad you know. I know you got your verses written on your hand. It's great. Awesome. But I'm going to tell you far more than that. The thing that you do when you walk out of this place is you simply just find a place to serve. Just find someone to serve. Just you are always going to gain those that you serve. If you want to win people to Christ right now, listen, you want to win people to Christ, if you want to be an example, if you want to be the evangelist, just go out and begin to serve a lost and broken mankind. Jesus refused to stay on the mountain in the high place. He had been intimate with his Father, with his disciples there watching all this, and now he modeled to them going down to the bottom of the hill where those who were lost and broken. Now watch this. It's in verse 14. It says this, and when they came to the disciples, Jesus is walking down, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. And the scribes, watch this. This is so church life right here. The scribes were arguing. Everybody, listen, my God. There are times I see so much arguing amongst the body of Christ and so much bickering and so much of this just back and forth and theological blah, blah. And listen, I'm all about theology. I am all about a strong theology. I am all about a biblical handling of the Word of God, of a rightly dividing the Word of God, about approaching the Word of God with a fervor and a tenacity. If you knew me, you'd know that. But as I look at this, what's happening at the bottom of the hill is you've got a bunch of church people who are more engaged with arguing with each other, and there's a man with a demoniac son sitting right there who's dying for help. Listen, if you've ever had your kids, those of you who have kids, you ever have your kids go through stuff? There's not any parent in the room who wouldn't say this, man, Lord, I'd take their place in a heartbeat. And there's nothing that hurts more than when your kids hurt. I'm telling you. And here's the man who is sitting at the bottom of the hill, and he is broken, and he is struggling, and he's dying for somebody. The implication is he had even gone to the disciples and said, can you help me? My son, he's got this spirit that every time. It's just wrecking his life. It's wrecking our life. And the implication, he has gone to them, but the disciples, because they hadn't been in the intimate place, weren't able to help him. Jesus himself said it when he came down the mountain. They asked him, why couldn't we do it? He says, well, these kind only come out by prayer and fasting. I think if you miss the implication here, it wasn't just that Jesus, like, you don't pray enough. What he was saying is this, you need to understand you're only going to be as effective in serving man as you are intimate with your Father. You hear me? So he came down and they began to serve. Jesus immediately began to serve the brokenness of mankind. There are many people, I say it this way, the disciples were trying to make a point instead of making a difference. The disciples more interested in Jesus making a name for himself than making a difference in the lost. Don't ever become the kind of church, Pastor Landon, where you become focused on making a name. Just make a difference. Just make a difference. I figured out a long time ago about ministry and in my life. I just said, Lord, I don't care if anybody ever knows me. I don't care if the city ever knows who we are. It's not really important that they know who we are. It's really not even important that they come to our church, though some will come to our church. But Lord, at the end of the day, I want them, when somebody says the name of Victory, I want people to go, you know what? They really made a difference. They really cared. They really stepped in when we needed them the most. A number of years ago, we went over to a local school, and I love this. You guys are serving in your neighborhoods. What a great harvest field you're sitting in this morning. I love that candidly, the reason you're probably sitting here today is because your pastor really came in and began with the idea of let's serve the school rather than come and take. See, because when the world, have you found this to be true? The world looks at the church, they think the church is a bunch of takers. With not really any answers, people you can't really trust, they want your money, they want you to come to their thing, they want you to stop living your life, they want to take instead of give, instead of serve. A number of years ago, we went to a local school. We live in an impoverished neighborhood. Our church is located in really the most impoverished, the most bilingual, the most welfare zip code in our city. And so we felt like God specifically called us to be there as a church. We had opportunity to move. We have opportunities to go into other parts of the city. And it's interesting how God does this, because now we are in multiple locations and campuses that are in a lot of the places we probably would have moved. And so God says, if you'll trust me, I'll do both. Right? If you'll trust me, I'll take you both places. I won't limit you to just one place. I'll take you both places. I'll take you to the affluent neighborhoods, and I'll take you to the poor neighborhoods, and I'll take you to the Hispanic neighborhoods. I'll take you to I'll take you to any kind of neighborhood that I have a reach into if you just will trust me. So we went to our local school, our elementary school, and we walked in and we just said to the teacher, I remember sitting with the principal, Mrs. Camacho is her name. And I said, Mrs. Camacho, is there anything that we could do for you? And she was like looking at me like, oh, it's so cute. The church is asking to help. And she said, and listen literally what she said. She says, well, you know, we need some pencils. No joke. We need some pencils because they don't think the church is going to be generous. They think we're there to make ourselves feel better about us. So she's giving us little tidbit things and like, you know, we need some pencils and we could kind of use some paper. I'm like, Mrs. Camacho, I can go buy you pencils and paper. I was like, seriously, you need to understand, this is your opportunity to dream a little bit. Come on. I want you to dream a little bit. And all of a sudden, something just kind of started awakening in this woman. She's like, oh, you for real? And I was like, I don't know how for real. Okay, come on, let's be easy on a brother, right? And so she started listing things. Well, you know, we have 200,000 square foot of buildings. We really need them painted. And I'm telling you, this 85% of the kids in this school are on free and reduced lunches. That means the school feeds them breakfast and the school feeds them lunch every day. On the weekends, there were 100 kids who were getting snack packs that were going home for the weekend, because when they go home on the weekend, there was nobody there to feed them. And so they had to take a snack pack of food, protein, and things of that nature that they could open themselves and fix themselves, because there was not going to be a mom or dad. The majority of the kids in this neighborhood do not live with their parents. Many of them don't even live with their families. Many of them live with aunts and uncles, and some of them are multi families joining into one place because it's just poverty. And we said, you know, is there a thing we can do to serve you? Watch this. So eventually she started listing off the things. Well, we could use a basketball court, we could use a volleyball court, we could use this, you could do this. And we just, everything she said, we just said, we'll do it. And she's like, now you can see the wheels are rolling. She's like, you know, and I could use this. And there was a number of things. It's really not important what we did, but here's what I want you to get out of the story, is that you are always going to gain those you serve. When you want to understand if you're in a struggled situation right now, I'm talking to somebody, you own a business, you're leading a business, and you're sitting here like, man, I'm just having a real problem with that tenant, that neighbor, that coworker, that employee, that partner, and you're struggling with all that, listen to me. Your intimacy with God, this is what I love about intimacy with God. If you will go to him, he will give you insight to be a servant to them, but you've got to be willing to be the servant. You got to be willing to lower yourself. You've got to be willing to say, you know what? I'm here to serve. I've come to make a difference. I didn't just come to make a name for victory. I came to make a difference. And one day we took about 1,000 people and about $100,000 and went to the school and said, listen, we're going to do all of these projects. Bought every teacher in the school iPads, back when iPads were new. It's been about 4 or 5 years now. Bought all of them iPads. You need to understand, these people, for most of those people working there, that was a week's salary for them. There was no way. These are people who've been working in these schools for 20 plus years, making around $25,000 a year as teachers. They ain't there because they're getting rich. They're there because somebody needs to be here for these kids. They're there serving the kids, and so the church comes along and begins to serve them. Listen, if you want to know how to make an impact in people, if you don't want to know how to make a difference, your calling is this: intimate before your Father, but a servant of men. I'm just here to serve. Amen? And finally, here it is. The last piece is this: a ruler over darkness. When Jesus came to serve mankind, what he saw was this need, they need somebody to step in and become the authority, the spiritual authority in the moment, and to break darkness. You understand that we're not fighting against people. You do understand that. Ephesians 6 says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We all know the verse. You're not fighting against a person. You are positioned as one with authority, as one who's been called by God, intimate with the Father, serving people. But there is a moment where the Spirit of God inside of you says this, it's time to rule and have it be an authority over darkness. You see, here's a simple question to ask you. What if what you're battling is spiritual? What if the depression is not just physical, it's spiritual? What if the addiction is not just a physical thing, is not just a chemical addiction? What if what you're battling is ultimately really spiritual in nature? Talking to believers today, listen to me. I know here's the thing. Well, aren't you talking to lost people? Yeah, I'm talking to lost people. But there's a lot of believers who need to start rising up with spiritual authority and taking authority and rule over darkness in your own life as well as those around you. My simple question is this, just maybe consider it for a moment. You've tried to figure out what it is, the sickness, the illness. You've tried to figure out what the sin issue is, and all of you tried as best as you can to figure it out. But here's just a simple question. What if it's spiritual? What if what you're battling is spiritual in nature? Well, Pastor, you know, I think it's great. But my simple question is, what if it's spiritual? What if what you're up against is going to take a spiritual authority to break it? Because here's what I found out. You can't counsel a demon. And you can't cast out your flesh. See, some of you are like, I just cast it out in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is like, that ain't the devil, that's you. You hear what I'm saying? What if it's spiritual? What if you need a spiritual breakthrough? Somebody needs a spiritual breakthrough today. You've been fighting all the hell. You've been fighting the enemy. What I love about Jesus in this moment, I'm going to wrap it up. He has no tolerance for the influence of darkness. We need some people who have no tolerance for the influence of darkness. We say, not in my neighborhood, not in my family. Bless God. Listen, I've been praying over my kids since the time they were not in my family. Not in my children. No, my children are not going to be rebellious and crazy and go out and do all the things the world tells them they need. Nope, not in my house. Listen, you go, by pastor, what if that happens? Listen. My position is this, as a spiritual leader, authority, and ruler in my family, in my home. Listen, I have no influence for the power of darkness over my family. I have no tolerance for it. I have no tolerance for it, for that influence. And for some people, we just sort of play around. See, the disciples weren't really dealing with the spiritual issue. The scribes certainly weren't dealing with the spiritual issue. They were too busy arguing amongst themselves about theological positions. And what they needed in that moment was someone to say, enough is enough. You got to go. And Jesus was the one who walked out from intimacy with the Father to serve mankind and to rule over darkness. And I believe that's what God's calling you to. God's calling you to be a servant of mankind, but calling you to rule over darkness. About 2.5 weeks ago, one of my pastors called me up and said, Pastor, he was just broken. He was crying. So this young man named Desmond, who just found out hours before this, just literally got the word, Desmond went home, got off school early that day, went home, took a gun, put it to his head, shot himself in the head. 15 years old. And this pastor, he's like, Pastor, he was at our leadership gathering. We were all hanging out, and he was there, and his family, God's been doing this work, and he just, I don't even understand this. And there was something in that moment that began to rise up in me that I thought, I am so tired of the enemy and the spirit of suicide. I've done more funerals in this last year of young people taking their life. I'm thinking, my God, and I finally just got to the point where, like, I got no tolerance for this anymore. I got no tolerance for the lies of the enemy. Young man, 15 years of age. In the natural, I go, man, what can be so bad at 15 that you go home and take a gun and put it to your head and shoot yourself in the head? And they said, you know, they rushed him to the hospital, don't really know what's going on. And I said, you know what? We're not going to have any tolerance for this. Listen, this is going to be a story where the enemy is driven out of this, and this whole situation is transformed, and God's going to get the glory out of this deal. I'm telling you, there was a moment of faith rising up. I said, let's pray. I said, right now, Pastor Scotty, let's pray. And we begin to pray in his office, and he's literally just tearing up and weeping. We're just going, God, I speak life over Desmond right now. 2.5 weeks later, they moved Desmond out of the ICU. He's now in physical therapy is all he has left to take to a couple of How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Jesus. I'm telling you. There are struggle points. Yeah, he's still working on navigating, getting some of his mobile, but I'm telling you, he's alive. And I'm telling you. We have spoken so much life over that young man. We've spoken so much of the call of God and the destiny of God of this young man. I'm telling you, what the world needs is somebody to finally, instead of just saying, well, the devil wins again. Jesus could have said, well, sorry, I can't really help you. The disciples couldn't help you. But he said, you know what? I've been with my Father. I just came from an intimate place with him. You caught me at a great time. I just came from an intimate place with my Father where he was just speaking over identity over me, and he had just filled me up with his presence. And here I come and I see a need sitting right in front of me, an opportunity to serve mankind. And you know what? There, I have no tolerance for the work of the enemy in your son's life anymore. And he begins to speak over a son. He begins to cast out a demon. And this young boy, it says that he was in such convulsions and fell as though dead. I'm sure the disciples are like, real good, Jesus, you killed him. That's awesome. That's not good for ministry. Jesus picked him up. I was a spiritual father. He picks him up, restores him to his place of rightness. Not only physically, I think Jesus always went further. I think his life was impacted forever. I tell you, there's a young man named Desmond whose life will be impacted forever because somebody was willing to fight for him. Because somebody was willing to overcome fear and overcome the lies of the enemy. He says, it's over. There's no way a 15-year-old puts a gun to his head, shoots himself in the head, is ever going to live, let alone live any kind of life worth living. And I love seeing what God does. And here's what I'm going to tell you. If he can do it for us, he can do it for you. God's no respecter of persons. God's no respecter of churches. Are you hearing me? He's looking for somebody who wants to rule over darkness. But the first place this starts is in your own life. For some of you, I felt this so strongly as I was just preparing this week. For some of you, you've begun to tolerate the work of the enemy in your life. I'm not saying you're embracing it. We just tolerate it. Well, that's just how it's going to be, Pastor. Sometimes in sickness, we just start tolerating it. Well, you know, this is how it's going to be. It's been in my family forever. And I'm not saying you live in denial. I'm not saying you live in foolishness. But listen, you know what they call you in the Bible? They call you a believer. You know that? People call you believers. Hebrews says we are not of the kind who back down into destruction. We don't back down. We're believers. Listen, it's not my job to come up with the results. It's my job to believe. It's my job to lean into him. It's my job to trust. It's my job to say, Lord, this is what your word says. And even though I don't see it in my life necessarily, Lord, I'm going to stand on your word and believe your word rather than believing my circumstances. Because sometimes what is fact is not always true. Sometimes there are things in Scripture that are absolutely, absolutely the truth, but you might have facts that look different than the truth. And so what that means is that you need somebody with some spiritual intolerance for darkness, somebody who has a willingness to say, you know what, no more, this has got to stop. Some of you sitting here, you feel like you're in bondage. You can't get out. Listen, I got good news for you. You walked into a place that there are many people here who have no tolerance for darkness. No, they love you. Don't get me wrong. We're not fighting people. We love you, accept you, receive, absolutely. But what the enemy is doing in your life has got to stop in the name of Jesus. The attack, listen to me, the attack, the oppression, the heaviness that's been on you that you think is just the gloomy feelings, listen, it's got to stop in the name of Jesus right now. I speak it over you. It's got to stop. Your heart that's been broken. I just speak healing over you today. Come on, stand up with me right now. Come on.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.